First Timothy chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear together. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Amen. May the Lord bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this evening. Let us take a brief moment now in prayer and seek the Lord's gracious help. Lord, once again we come before thee and we ask, Lord, that thou would settle our hearts and our minds, O Lord, and make us to feel, Lord, our need for thee and the Spirit's help. Lord, as the Lord Jesus has said, without me ye can do nothing. We are utterly dependent upon thee, reliant upon thee, Lord, to the very end. Thou shalt glorify thy people, but we know that thou wilt sanctify them by thy word and by thy truth and by thy spirit. It is all of thee, O Lord, and yet we are to come under thy word, knowing that thou who hast begun a good work in us, we'll see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ, and we will be kept by the power of God through faith unto the end. O Lord, we pray feed our souls here tonight and bless us, we pray. Help this poor stammering tongue and this feeble mind that he may be a blessing to his hearers tonight, but ultimately that glory may be given to the Lord Jesus Christ in all, Lord, that is said. And so we pray that nothing will be said amiss, that thou wilt help and lead and guide and apply thy word to our souls. And we pray that even if it could please thee tonight, thou might bring some poor, benighted soul, Lord, according to thy counsel and will, Lord, to our dear Saviour, into his fold. Be gracious unto us, O Lord, we pray. Come fill our hearts with joy and peace in believing in the dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, as we turn now in our reading, that reading that I read to you earlier, there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We arrive in this chapter this evening, quite a long chapter. We have, for a good number of months, been going through this first epistle to Timothy. The Apostle Paul is now at the church at Laodicea, this time somewhere is around AD 64. And he is writing to Timothy concerning the things of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the church ought to be structured with proper government, with proper teaching. We've learned that from chapter 3. There are to be bishops and deacons, those overseers, those who preach the word of God and who care for men's souls, the bishops, the overseers, and there are to be the deacons, as in Acts chapter 6, those men who were appointed to take care of the fabric of the church and the day-to-day needs and cares of the widows and people in need, and to attend to practical matters so that the apostles, who were the early church bishops or the pastors, could get on with the work of prayer and preaching the word of God. And Paul reminds Timothy in chapter 1, the verse 3, to abide at Ephesus because there are men who would preach false doctrine, and there were already men there, such as Hymenaeus and Alexander and many others. And Paul, did he not remind Timothy in Acts chapter 20 that the days would come that false teachers would creep in, even if they could try to deceive the flock, the elect? But of course that is not possible. But false teachers, pernicious teachers, and false doctrine will certainly harm the flock. And Timothy was to be a man who was given to the study of God's word and to the faithful preaching of the gospel and the whole counsel of the word of God. And the Apostle Paul, of course, the Bible tells us, we're reminded, aren't we, in Ephesians, that God has given the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of the church is founded on the prophets and the apostles. Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone. And here now, through this apostolic teaching, the Lord is giving Paul instruction. Of course, all of this is given by the Holy Spirit. These words of Paul to Timothy are given by God, the Holy Spirit, that the church, not just the church there at Ephesus, but every true church may be founded biblically and be able to resist the wiles of the devil, the world, and that we may be sanctified in the body of Jesus Christ as God's people. So now, having considered chapter 1, and then chapter 2 having to do with worship and how men are to be in the church, to be praying and to be exhorting, women are to be silent as they learn in silence, to ask their own husbands questions at home. Chapter 3, as I said, has to do with the appointment of bishops and elders, bishops and deacons. And then chapter 4, we learnt a great deal on how there was this asceticism. But true religion is to live Godward, to live toward God, to live a sincere Christian life. And there are no shortcuts, there are no tricks to be holy. We don't pray the sinner's prayer, as some avenues of Christendom do, try to do. Well, say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Or say this, or believe. certain things. There are many books that have been written on ways to be holy. But the way is to live Godward, to live sincere. And we went through the list. We saw six things in chapter 4 that Timothy is to do if he is to be an example to others. He said, "Let no man despise your youth." Remember, "Let no man despise your youth." Verse 12, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation." And then he goes right through the list, doesn't he? Somebody will despise your youth if you're not walking as a wise man. If you're not walking and living as a godly Christian. People will despise your youth. Of course, because with youth, we're not born wise, are we? We're not born into a knowledge of the things of God. With youth comes folly. With youth, the scriptures tell us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But Timothy, if you live this Godward life, if you follow these principles laid out to be a man of purity, to be a man without reproach, to be a man living Godward, we won't go through the list, but that's really what we learnt. And he is not to neglect these things, and particularly not to neglect the gift that God has given him, to preach the word, and to give himself to the study of doctrine, and to preach doctrine in the church. He must pursue these things with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and particularly there, verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Of course, the child of God will be saved in the end, knowing that it is God that worketh in him to will and to do his good pleasure. And we are kept by these warnings, aren't we? And we are guided by them to the very end. Kept by the power of God through faith. It's not just a nebulous faith, but it's faith in the Word. Now we come to chapter 5, and there are instructions here concerning people within the church, how we are to treat people in the church of different ages and different sorts. And the first point I'd like to make as we come to the verse 1 is this: impartial but different treatment. Impartial, but different treatment. We are impartial. In other words, we're the same. But we treat people in a different fashion, according to their age. Not everybody is the same. We're all equal, as we will think about now. You don't, because of who you are and what you are. We are to have a certain respect and decorum for people in the church. The church is a family. Notice verse 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." Now, as I said, it's clear in the church of God that there is to be a feeling of family. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "These are my mothers, these are my brothers, these are my sisters." What he was saying essentially is, this is the family of God. He was acknowledging that there were people of different ages within the church. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days. But he is the example to all of us of how we are to be toward each other. He is very God, and we are to honor him. But simply what he was saying is, we are in the family. That word brethren simply means kinsmen, one of a kind. We have been taken when the Lord quickened us, saved us, gave us the new birth. We were taken out of Adam and put into Christ. Literally, he took out of us a heart of stone, put in us a heart of flesh. When we were born again, the scriptures say we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And we became, as Paul says, new creatures, put into Christ. It was an amazing day that I was born again. And I knew and felt my sin. Very conscious and aware now, alert to it. And I began to see and to feel what a wretched sinner I was, and I began to understand things. I had read the Bible for many a year, but then light, it was the Spirit that gave light and life to me, and I was brought into the family of God and changed and made anew. Paul says in Romans 6 that we died. The old person died. That he says, therefore, how can we who die to sin, if we have been crucified with Christ, live any longer thereon unto it? We can't. It was that day that we were quickened and brought into the family of God. And here we're dealing with the family of God. And he's saying, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. He is the family of God. Just because we're in the family of God, it's not sort of like a communist community, but it is a real family, and there's to be honor. That verse in Exodus where we're told, honor thy father and thy mother, doesn't just apply to our natural parents. You know that. It has a broader meaning as well. The law of God is expansive. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou shalt not murder. But you know you can murder from what he teaches in Matthew 5 by hating somebody. You know you can commit adultery in the heart. It's not just the physical act. But there is to be honor, there's to be respect. In this world today, there is what we call egalitarianism. This whole idea that everybody should be on an equal part. Well, of course, we are, as God's creatures now, even renewed in the image of Christ. There is still order, isn't there? Being in the family of God, there's a family. And yes, we are all equal, made in the image of God, but it is clear that the church is a family, and where there is a family, there is love, and there is respect, and there is affection. It goes with the family, doesn't it? Honor. And that is characterized specifically by relationships and how we communicate with one another, the younger and the older people. Now there is to be impartiality in the church. Impartiality to all. We are all made, as I said, in the image of God. And we're in one body now. We're taken out of Adam, put into Christ. And yes, when we get to the church members' meeting, everybody has a vote. That's essential. That we are one. Nobody is more important than the other. Remember what Paul says, the eye mustn't think that it is more important than the hand, and so on. Every member is a body of Christ. But if we think we are not to give honor, there are many passages, particularly 1 Corinthians 12 and so on. We won't go there, but there are parts of the body that are to be given honor. And the way that we treat each other is important. But treating somebody with impartiality does not mean treating or communicating with them in an identical way. And we see it here in verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. I mean, we get a bit uncomfortable, don't we, when we see a young man shouting and screaming at an older man. It's just unnatural to us, isn't it? It makes us feel very nervous. Something so unnatural about it. Honor thy father and thy mother. Proper respect, proper decorum. It's interesting. Paul doesn't have to say it, but he says it to Timothy 3 times. Remember how he reminds Timothy that he is his son. Now we know that he's physically not his son. Notice 1 Timothy 1:2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And there was a proper respect for Paul. And there was a wonderful love that he had for Timothy. And that's how it ought to be in the church. Younger men, older men. And then 1 Timothy 1:18, he says to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. It's wonderful, isn't it, when there's a wonderful submission, an acknowledgement, Paul was older. The Lord endued him with wisdom and experience is something we have. We may not necessarily have the same Bible knowledge, but you can have life experience. And there are people that are older than us, and it's only right. And it says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And again, we see it in 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So many times he calls him son. It's just reminding him of that proper relationship, but also the affection that the Apostle Paul has for him. Now, it's interesting here when we read verse 1, rebuke not an elder. It says, the word here for elder is presbyterios. It certainly can mean overseer, but really what it means, and specifically in context with verse 1, the rest of the verse 1, speaking about younger men, it really has to do with older men. Young men, you don't treat older men like people your same age. You treat them differently. Rebuke not an elder. Now you notice down in verse 20, what he says, them that sin, rebuke. Now the word there is not as strong as the word rebuke here in verse 1. The word rebuke here in verse 1 is epiplesso. And that's a very strong word. It literally means to strike at, to speak sharply to. But the word there in the verse 20 is a softer word. It's the word reprove. And that word really means just to correct, or maybe just admonish. But here in the verse 1, it means to chide, to harshly rebuke. This is just unnatural, even in the world. Isn't it? I mean, we're disgusted when we see young people in this world today that talk down to elderly people. It's not right. So, this is how it ought to be in the church. It ought not to be, and it is in the world, this is how a young man manifests his pride. You know, when he shouts above, instead of rather entreating the older and speaking with affection, that's how it ought to be. A young man speaking curtly or loftily to an old man will even have an adverse effect. It's not going to be productive in the end, is it? It may even work to his own harm. And then you read, and the younger men as brethren. This is how the younger men ought to admonish or correct one another as brethren. Remind yourselves you're in the family of God. He's indicating here again the family of God. And who are you as brethren? You're joint heirs together in Christ. God by grace has put you together, plucked you as brands from the burning. He's redeemed you by his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you better have gentleness. Love one another and forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Treat each other with love, with courtesy, with kindness, and consideration. This is how it ought to be in the body of Christ. Such a bad witness when the world sees something contrariwise. When the world sees God's children behaving so unkindly. It's not right. It blights the witness of the church. And then you notice in the verse 2, it says, in effect, Timothy, the elder woman as mothers. If you're going to correct your mother, what would you do? Well, you'd only correct her if it was absolutely necessary. And you'd do it ever so gently, wouldn't you? Not wanting to break her spirit. Not wanting to point unnecessary faults, or faults that really don't have to be picked out. And you'd do it in a spirit of meekness. Now, how sadly it is when we see sometimes young women in churches picking fault with older women. What a disgrace that is, and what an element of the pride it is. We read here of busybodies, backbiters and gossipers. Women can be very catty. I'm sorry. But they can be. So can men. And we need to be aware of this. Woman ought to have a proper respect. The younger woman ought to have a proper respect for the older woman. And the way we treat older women is very, very important. And the way we treat younger women. Look at verse 2b. The younger woman as sisters, Timothy. If you're going to correct them as sisters, remember that they are your sisters with all purity. What's he getting at? Oh, Timothy, remember this. Don't manipulate. Here are young women in the church. Don't talk down to them. And beware as you do. Do so with purity. Remember, watch out for any improper or inordinate affection that you or any other man may have for younger women in the church. Watch your spirit. And so he reminds young Timothy that within the church, thoughts, sexual temptation is so easily committed. We are the family of God. And we ought to treat one another with love, decency, respect. Be careful how you talk to older men, younger men. And young men, treat your fellows with kindness, and tenderness, and love. Be careful how you speak to older women. They are to be honored. And young women ought to not be talked down to, but treated with purity and respect and honor. That's the church, isn't it? That's how we ought to be, and that's how the world should see us. Look at verse 3 then. What we find here is needy widows within the church. Needy widows. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And it's interesting here, the Greek word is the word kehara. And that really means to be deprived. Somebody that is not just bereaved, but as he says here, honor widows that are widows indeed. Those that are truly deprived. Those who have really no means to provide for themselves. What the Apostle Paul is saying, honor those particularly who need support. Honor them not just in terms of your thoughts and kind acts and deeds you do for them, but they are to be cared for material things, in material things particularly. Remember, if you just turn to Acts chapter 6 for a moment there, and we remind ourselves of what took place, and this is why that deacons were appointed. In those days when the number, verse 1, excuse me, of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or the distribution of food and needs. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And then they said, well, we need to appoint men. So there was this need. And there was a great need for this. Many men died early. It was trouble from the Romans, and trouble from all sorts of things. People lived not so long lives that we do. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is you're not just to honor the natural father and the natural mother, but you are to honor especially those widows in the body of Christ. These are God's people. Give them material support. But you notice, the Word of God is so wonderful. There aren't any loopholes for those who want to treat the church as a sort of a place to get money. It needs to be done in the right way. Look at verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite or to honor or to pay back their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. So understand this. If this widow has children, and the word there, nephew, by the way, is the Greek word ekagon, and it means grandchildren. We, in the old English, you probably don't know this, but the word nephew was grandchild in the old English. And so that's why we have it. But here, if she has children and grandchildren, again I say the Greek word here is the word grandchild. And so if she have these children and grandchildren who can support her, who can look after her, they are to show piety, they are to show their godliness by taking care of their grandmother. It would be wrong, wouldn't it, to allow these little spoilt brats to run around, not take care of their grandmother, and the church to keep giving money? That would be wrong, wouldn't it? No, they are to show piety. They are to show themselves as godly, caring children. And the church is not to be manipulated and to be a catalyst for spoiled children. Not at all. God is wise, isn't he? This is the rule. But if any widow have children or nephews or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home, to requite or to pay back or to be honored, to honor, to be kind to their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. This is what pleases God. That's what the world will see. That the world will see that Christ rules in that home. And there's care and there's love and there's affection. And the church isn't being taken advantage of just because she's a widow. We think of our dear Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his dying hours. What did he say to John? Behold thy mother. Most likely, it suggested that Joseph, his earthly father, had died by then and gone home to glory. It seems to be most likely the case. But even our Savior provided for his mother in his last hour. And so should we. Now we have, thirdly this evening, I don't know how far we'll get, but we have godly widows described, and they're in need in verses 5 and 6. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. And what you have over and against that is a contrast. Notice in verse 6, but, and that word there serves by way of contrast to contrast against verse 5, the widow in verse 5 is a very different widow. The widow in verse 5 is a godly woman who prays day and night and who trusts in the living God, and she continues to trust in the Lord. But in verse 6, there's the opposite. There's a woman of pleasure, a woman of luxury, and she is dead while she liveth. We'll come to that verse in a moment. But if you look at verse 5, really what he's saying is that these godly women that are to be cared for and are needy, these women who trust in the Lord, these women ought to be cared for by the church. If you just turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 36, remember Anna, the prophetess. Excuse me. And there was one Anna, Luke 2:36, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow, so she was a widow now, of about 84 years. That's 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. He was a godly woman. And this is the kind of woman we're thinking about, a woman who was a widow. She gave herself to the Lord, serving the Lord in prayers day and night, giving herself even to the service of the saints and serving God's people. a widow indeed, as we have it here in the verse 5, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers, and that certainly meant prayers for others. Her thoughts are about other people. We had an old lady, she lived to the age of nearly 102 years old in this church. Oh, she was ever so kind, always so thoughtful, always bringing something for the children. She used to walk to church, she used to do her own washing, she used to do so many things, ever so thoughtful. Well, she certainly wasn't a theologian, but you could see she loved people, and she was concerned for people. That's the kind of people we need. But look, by contrast, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The idea here is a widow who has all, with all the wherewithal, and there's nothing wrong with that, but she lives in pleasure. And the Apostle Paul is saying, and one commentator is saying, that this woman is dead while she lives. Instead of serving the Lord and using her resources, like Lydia, she used these things and lived in pleasure for herself. She's dead while she lives. She's dead to the Lord. She's not spiritual. Don't help her. Now think of the consequences of all of this. If you don't follow this instruction, what Paul is concerned about here is the witness of the local church. You know, what we do and how we treat each other serves as one of the greatest witnesses to the church. The church, by one act, can blight the witness and the testimony of Jesus Christ here in Hemel Hempstead. Very easy to do. Think of it. This widow, she has all the wherewithal, but the church throws all the money at her, while the church restrains any help from the true widow. Disgusting, wouldn't we say? Are these people foolish? What kind of a witness is this? No witness at all. But if they support the needy widow, what a wonderful witness. And if they say no to this other ungodly widow, well, the world will say the church is very wise. God has given them wisdom. On the one hand, if it's not done right, they'll see the callousness of the church, not helping the poor. On the other hand, the foolishness of the church, helping the rich. Now you notice in the verse 7, he says, and these things give in charge. In other words, there's an exhortation here to do. Notice that they may be blameless. Not just the widows, but God's people and the families involved in the church. Do we not want the church to be blameless? We are called to live blameless lives in this world, my dear friends. Now notice, but if any provide not for his own, especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Solemn, isn't it? Now they do say actions speak louder than words. You say you love somebody, your actions will manifest it. Do our actions and the things that we say and do and the way we treat each other in the church, do they manifest love? Actions speak louder than words. What we have in verse 8, he repeats the need of the families. If any provide not for his own, it's his own family, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. The way you live shows whether you really believe in God, my friend. Whether you truly have saving faith. Many people say, I have faith. But James says faith without works is dead. You can say, I believe Jesus all you like. But faith without works is dead. It's just an empty profession. Unless there is repentance, there's not true faith, my friend. You cannot have faith without repentance. The one is never absent from the other. They've denied the faith. In other words, they were never regenerate. These were lost people all along. They weren't the Lord's. That's what he's saying. Solemn, isn't it? He's worse than an infidel. I mean, why worse? Because there's nothing worse than a hypocrite. These people, they say they love the Lord. Look at the way they treat each other. Look at the way they treat their families. You're worse than an unbeliever. I mean, unbelievers work hard. They provide for their families. Why? Because it's the moral law written upon their hearts. They know. Of course, they're sinners. They've got a job, and they'll be dishonest. But they know it's wrong not to feed the mouth that came out of you. Don't they? They know that. And ought to never be so in the church. Hypocrites. I don't know if we'll have time, but we'll look now at verse 9 to 16. What will become very clear from the verse 9 to the verse 16 is what kind of widows now are to be taken in. There's something I need to explain here. This is very different. We've already established from chapter 5 here of the necessity to provide for those who are truly widows indeed. And not to give and support those widows who are living in luxury and really they don't care about the house of God and the things of God and they don't use the wherewithal and the means that they have to serve the saints. No, you don't help them. So it's already established that widows should be supported, true widows. But here there's a work, there's a ministry as we'll see. You notice it says, let not a widow be taken into the number. Now this needs to be explained, under 80 years old. In other words, she is to be 60 years old. She is to be a mature woman. And you come down to the verse 11 and it says, but the younger widows refuse. Now many people are confused over this whole passage. What is it teaching? Well, there was a ministry. There's a number. There was a work to be done, as I will explain here in the verses 10 to 11. There was a ministry that widows were involved in. God is very wise, my friends. We know that the devil will make work for idle hands, and we know that some of the young women here were gossipers, chatterboxes and busybodies, nosy parkers. But there was a ministry. We know in the New Testament there were no such things as deaconesses, no such thing as woman preachers and woman pastors and so on, but there was a ministry to be done by widows. But they had to be of a certain age. They had to be mature. 80 years old. 60 years old. So she is a mature woman, having been the wife of one man that is faithful to one husband at a time, and so on. We know there was a woman at the well that met with the Lord. She had had 5 husbands. And the Lord said, the man you have now is not even your husband. So the idea is a faithful woman. And remember, even at this time, they couldn't practice stoning for adultery. Because that law had passed and they were under Roman jurisdiction. But notice the qualifications for this woman. Well reported for, of good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. In other words, she is to have a good track record if she was to go with the apostles, if she was to go and to help with the elders of the church or the deacons and work in this ministry amongst the number, but you don't take the younger widows. Why? Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. He's not talking about in the church, but he is talking amongst this number. And scholars have studied this and studied it, and looked at the various passages, and also looked at the letters of the church history fathers, and have proven that this has to do with the work of ministry, in caring and helping and coming alongside. We know there were ladies such as Phoebe. We know Paul goes through a whole list, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 16, of friends, and many of the women that he lists that were involved in that ministry of working alongside and doing a work, doing something worthwhile. The children have grown up now. The woman is 60 years old or older. She's had life experience. She knows what it is to raise children. Lodge strangers. She's already been involved and had experience in all of these things. This is the woman. Why? Because the witness of the church is vital. Isn't it? Absolutely vital. Think of those who forsook Paul and how Paul was so concerned. Men who had come alongside him and forsook him. Demas for this present world. Why do you think Paul didn't want to take John Mark with him? Who was right? Paul or Barnabas? I believe Paul. Until John Mark matured, he showed himself to be a faithful man. He came right eventually. And it's here with a woman. These women are to be faithful women, committed, experienced, and who will not let others down, and who will not blight the name of the church. My dear friends, do we not see? Is the Lord Jesus Christ not worthy of the best? To give Him our best, and everything we do, we throw our hearts in it? Yes. Well, I'll end there. There's a lot to cover in this chapter. These younger women, you notice, just a few minutes here, with their young age, they began and will begin to wax wanton against Christ. In other words, they won't want to remain widows for too long. They want to find a husband. And there's so much in life, isn't there, to attract them. But the older ladies experienced, their husbands have gone home to glory now to be with the Lord. And they realize time is very short and precious. And they're going to give themselves fully and wholly to the Lord. But these younger women, he says, some having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle. These are not women that have been involved, by the way, in this ministry, but this can often be the case. If she doesn't have a godly husband, one to lead her and guide her, this is what can happen. And this is why he says that he would desire that the woman marry. And that's a vital thing, isn't it? It's good that women have a head over them, a man to lead, to teach. That's important. May the Lord provide husbands and wives for godly men. May the Lord bless His church. For His name's sake. Amen.